All right, it's good to be back. I'm gone for a couple weeks, and it's weird. I don't usually take 2 weeks off, so I feel, you know, hold on, because I got a million things running through my head. Well, we're in the Christmas season, the Christmas story. And you know, the word Merry Christmas, Merry means happy. It's happy. You know, God has given us some chemicals that are called the happy chemicals. Those are the chemicals of serotonin and oxytocin. Those are chemicals that are only released in us in relationship. They only happen when we are involved in a relationship. And serotonin is the chemical that is released when we feel respected, when we like someone, when we respect someone. We actually get a squirt of that in our brain, which gives us that good feeling. Oxytocin is the love chemical. If we were to use the biblical word, we could say it's agape love. It's an unconditional, deep love. And the amazing thing about oxytocin is oxytocin takes time to build up in the body. It usually happens after long-term relationship. That's why when a mother has an infant, she is immediately, usually, bonded to it. For 9 months, that baby has been in her womb, and oxytocin has become exchanged between them. And that woman, that mother, when she has that baby, there is that connection. Whereas oftentimes, dads have to take a little while to love the little booger. And, they have to build that relationship. That's why a lot of times dads, oxytocin builds in them when they're playing with the kid. When they're throwing the little kid around, when they're running around with them, they are bonding in a way that creates in them a deep love for the child. So when we say happy or Merry Christmas, we are expressing God's action and love toward us. He loves us as a friend, and he loves us because Scripture says he's known us before creation. He's had a long period of oxytocin building up toward us. You know, when we think of Christmas, it is the most incredible story ever, because it's the supernatural uniting with the natural. It's the majesty of God mixing with the humanity of human beings. It's God taking on an earth suit and becoming one of us. The DNA of God mixing with the DNA of a human being. Fully God and fully human. It's an incredible, we can't even really wrap our minds around it. Why would God want to be one of us? Half the time, we don't want to be one of us. And the reason is this. It's always been his desire to be with his creation. Us. We are different than all of God's other creations. We are the only beings that God became one of besides being his own being. He didn't become an angel. He carries the DNA of God, but he mixed it with us. All throughout Scripture, we have the story of God desiring to be with us. It starts in Genesis. In Genesis 3:8, we're told this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve were so connected to God in a relationship of serotonin exchange and oxytocin. They loved him. They knew the sound of his walking. You know, I have dogs and cats, and I regret that, but I have them. But those guys know the sound of our car when it's a block away. If I'm sitting in the living room and Therese is driving down the street, I don't even hear her. The dog, right to the window. The cat, you know, they hear it. They know this. They are familiar. And they're excited. The cat, not so much. It's like, ah, well, whatever. But the dog, he can't believe it. She's back. There is this connection going on that they have. There is this thing. That is the release of serotonin and oxytocin. When you know someone so well that you love them and you respect them. And it only happens with living beings. There's other chemicals called the pleasure chemicals. Those are the adrenaline, the endorphins, and the dopamine. Those are oftentimes called the selfish chemicals. That's when we do something for ourselves and we get that rush and we feel good. That's what addiction's all about. It's a thing. But what it's missing is the relational part. So these guys knew the Lord. They knew his sound. They knew his voice. They knew his walk. How many of us know people by their walk? You really can't make them out sometimes, but you see the way, oh, that's, what's his name? That's what's her face. That you get that, you get, they knew the Lord. Then one day, they made a decision to not trust God. This demonic being called Satan came, and he said, listen, all that trust, all that oxytocin, all that respect you have for God, that's a mistake. He's holding out on you. And he tempted them. He said, you'd be wiser if you listened to what I say. It'll be good for you and you'll be blessed. And something happened to them. For the first time in their lives, they experienced cortisol. Cortisol is the chemical that is released when we get anxiety doubt, when we get fearful, when we get depressed. They operated, and for the first time, they lost some respect for God and the love they thought they had for God. God doesn't really love us. He's withholding something. And they spiraled. And then immediately what happened is they saw one another. Because cortisol is released when you feel rejected. That's why we hide. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They looked at each other and they felt less than one another. Scripture says when they were full and in love with God and okay with themselves and okay with each other, they were naked. They felt no shame. They didn't know what shame was. Cortisol is the chemical that we release in shame. That's why in an addiction, you get the three chemicals. Adrenaline comes because you're looking to get that thing. And you have pupils dilate, and it's a good thing. And then the dopamine happens when you get this mad rush from it. And then the endorphins, I'll run around, I'll wait forever for that. And then, you know, we're getting this. And then as soon as it happens, what happens immediately? Cortisol comes. And now I got to hide. Now I got to protect myself. Shame, guilt start to flow in us. And they go into that cycle. Well, these guys never experienced any of that. They had lot work. In fact, it says God, when he made Adam and Eve, he made them and he said, you'll work in the garden. It was pleasurable to him. How many of us today, 4 o'clock tonight, or this afternoon, you start thinking about work tomorrow? You went from having a good morning to now cortisol's coming in. Oh God, I hate that job. Oh God, I gotta see what's his name. Oh, and you start cortisoling out. You know, God's design for us is to find everything pleasurable. And he's promised that that's what the kingdom will be like, and the new heaven and the new earth. Everything we do will be fulfilling. We are so far from that. But in the beginning, God loved Adam and Eve, and he loved his humanity. Then that one day they listened, and they didn't trust God anymore. And then it tells us in that verse that the Lord came down, walked in the garden. They heard his, the Lord's here. We're going to be rejected. And they hid. And immediately he set the course of redemption. I'm going to redeem this broken relationship, and I'm going to mend it. I'm going to bring it from the place it is, and I'm going to fix it. And then all throughout the Old Testament, we have the story of God desiring to be with his people. Because see, in the Garden of Eden, he looked for them. He says, listen, I'm full of oxytocin for you. You messed up, but my cup of love for you has been built since before creation. I'm looking. He's not mad at us. He's coming to find us. He says, listen, I'm for you. I love you. And then he set in motion. He says, I will come against that thing that hurt you and broke our relationship. I will crush him. He will mess with my heel, but I'm going to crush him. And I will restore us. When Jesus was alive, he said, I'm going to destroy the works of the devil, the work of him separating us from ourselves, separating from us from other people, separating from us from the environment. He goes, I am going to restore that. How? Love. That's why when you know the Lord, his desire is to teach us how to love others so that we are representatives of what he is to us. The problem is, we're kind of messed up. But he doesn't leave us nor forsake us. So we have, in the next book, we have Genesis, where this all took place. In Exodus, God starts the process. He takes a bunch of his kids that were in slavery, and he says, I want to deliver you from that. I want to be with you, and I'm going to build a place. I want you to build a place for me. But before he says that, he says, listen, when I take you out, I'm going to do this. And in Exodus 13:20, it says, after leaving Succoth, so we have all the Jews led by Moses, they leave the place of bondage and they start traveling this road. They don't really know where they're going. They're going to a land of milk and honey. They're not sure where that's at. And they're heading out. And God says, it's okay, I'm going to be with you. My desire is to be with you. And after leaving Succoth, they camped at Ethan on the edge of the desert. We all know where that's at, so it's an easy one. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud. He covered them with a cloud, saying, I'm with you in the day when I move. My desire is to be with you. And at night, he says, a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light. I will be with you at night, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. A little bit later, he says, you know what? I'm not just going to be with you in that way. I'm going to have my own residence with you. So he had them build a sanctuary. He called it a tabernacle, which simply means a movable church. So he says, when we stop, I'm going to stay here, and you're going to stay in your tents, and I will be with you. And so he says in Exodus 25:8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. God's desire, as crazy as it sounds, is to dwell with his human people. He says, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And later on, this is the pattern that he has in heaven, where all the supernatural angels and people that have passed before us go to hang out with God and hang out with each other in this sanctuary. He says, put it all together like I have there. He says, and then in Exodus 40, after it's built, it says the cloud that had been moving with them moved again to the sanctuary. It says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Glory simply means presence. This amazing presence, like when we were worshiping earlier, there's a presence. You can't really see it, but some of us felt it. Some of us didn't, because some of us came in today with cortisol. When we think of God, we oftentimes think of him as, he's going to get me. I messed up. I got this, you know, fear and rejection coming in, where God wants to oxytocin. That's why in worship sometimes, people that don't have oxytocin love for God, it hasn't been developed. The relationship hasn't gone to the place of love. It might be at the place of serotonin. I respect God. I thank God for saving me. I he's my friend. I think, he's that. And so we kind of hold off. So after we're singing a couple of songs and it's all about God loving me and me loving God, it's like, apparently this is what we're supposed to do. But I don't know him that well, so I do a little bit lower, you know. And we got this thing going on with, we don't have oxytocin yet. And then after you walk with God and you begin to really realize that he's for you and he loves you, the love relationship begins. And you now relate to God from a place of love. And then you start singing to him love songs. Because you only sing love songs to people that you love. You know, just like when you got your little baby, I just love you. I just love you so much I want to eat you. You know, there's that thing going on. Okay. So it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, filled the movable church. Because every time they would move, God would move with them, and he would actually lead them. And so he said the presence of God was so heavy, they were just. Then, years later, as the people are settled into their land, God says, you know what? I want you to build a permanent building for me so I can be among the people, among my people, my human beings. So in 2 Chronicles 6:7, Solomon is told to build the temple. And he's talking, and it says, my father David, Solomon's father was David, had it in his heart to build a temple, a solid structure, for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, you did well to have it in your heart to build a temple for my name. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. And so Solomon went and started building this temple for the presence of God. And when he was done, God moved into it. And this is what happened. In 2 Chronicles 5:13, we're told the trumpeters and the musicians joined in unison. All the people started singing. All the musicians started playing. Joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. They were accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. And the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, he is good. His love endures forever. Now, these are people speaking from having a long relationship with God. They had the first 5 books of the Old Testament. They had the story of God. And they also had the story of how they would mess up all the time. And yet, this God wanted to be in their midst. Truly, his oxytocin towards us lasts forever. They were blown away. Look at the presence. And then as they're singing this, something happens. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with that cloud again. I'm not even sure what all that cloud stuff is, but apparently it's a big deal with God. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Once again, God showed them he was with them. They were blown away. This temple lasted for 416 years. They would go there and the presence of God would be there. And then they went sideways again. And God put them into, allowed them to become slaves. See, sometimes God allows us to become slaves, become in bondage. So that one, we can know that he won't leave us nor forsake us. His love is greater and more powerful than your bondage. His love is greater than that. See, it's so not like us. And then he will use that to draw you back. Because you know what sin really is? It's not trusting God. Adam and Eve have the same issue you and I have. The devil spoke to them and said, you can't really trust God. So you and I, when we struggle, God's word says to do one thing. We look at that and go, I don't know if that's a good idea. Seems a little restrictive to me. Seems like it's hindering my game. Seems, you know, and we start to, and what we are really saying is I don't think God's that good in this area. I don't think God knows best. And we fall for the same okey-doke, but because he loves us beyond that, he continues to pour it out for us. He continues to draw us back. And so, when the Israelites went into bondage, the government that took them, the Babylonians, destroyed the temple. They took every rock down from it. 70 years later, God allowed the people to be released and to start to build the temple again. But all they could really build was a janky temple. They didn't have funds. They didn't have anything. And it was called Zerubbabel's temple. And he built it. And he was the leader of it. And he refurbished this temple. And the people went and worshiped there. But God tells us in Ezekiel, before this period of time, ended up leaving the temple. And then in 19 BC, this guy called Herod, who was around when Jesus was born, he decided to refurbish the temple and build it beautiful. And he built it about three times the size it was originally. And he did it all in 18 months. But the Spirit of God never came like that. In fact, Ezekiel tells us that the presence of God left the temple, went on a chariot, and went back to heaven. And then the Old Testament comes to an end, where it says, then God will come again. And we have the prophecies given in Isaiah. And he says, listen, the next time God comes. See, between the book, the last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. To the first book in the New Testament is Matthew. The gap between those two books covers 400 years. Where God really didn't speak anymore. He said what he was going to do. He said, I've shown you my presence, but next time I come, there is going to be a line drawn. Everything changes with this birth. And it's spoken of in prophecy in Isaiah where he says this, for unto us a child is born. Something's changing. God's presence with us, but it's going to change. God's presence will be one of us. Massive difference. This happens at Christmas, the birth of Jesus. He said, listen, for what to us a son is given. That's why Jesus is called the Son of Man. He's also called the Son of the Most High. He's one of us, and he's not one of us in human form. He says, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will rule everything, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 7:14, he said, this is the sign I'm going to give you. Remember, I give you the cloud a lot and the fire a lot? This is the sign, Isaiah says, that God is going to give to show that he is with you the next time he shows up. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. What's the sign? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, God with us. So for 400 years, they wait for this sign that God will be with us. And then in Luke 1, chapter 131, the time comes. The line is drawn between the old and the new. And this angel appears to a woman named Mary, and he says to her, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus," which means the Lord saves. "He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. He will be called Son of God, and he will be called Son of Man. He will have the DNA of God, and he will have the DNA of man put together. He will be 100% God, 100% human." Amazing. It says, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." There is a new king coming. Then, on the night he is born, angels make an announcement to some shepherds in the hills and tell them this: he's not only the Lord of the Israelites. This Lord came for all people. He says, listen, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior," another word for Savior is healer, "a healer has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He has come." Everything changed. But this is the key. In all those verses I've been reading you from Isaiah to these, it's given to you. A son will be given to you. There's only one thing you have to do. Receive it. Son means nothing without the reception. If I give you a gift and you don't receive it, you didn't get the gift. How do we receive it? We simply ask, "I need it. I can't do it. I am a cortisol-filled person. And you're telling me that the God who made me is so full of oxytocin love for me that he wants me to be with him and he will wash me clean of all that which messes me up and he'll receive me into my family." Yeah, yeah. Something happened there that has not happened ever since. Christmas is an amazing day. Christmas isn't about Jesus just coming and being with us. It's God became a human. In fact, Peter tells us in his writings that he says this. He says, even the angels are blown away at that. See, we don't live in the supernatural. They do. And they see what God has done in the natural. They didn't become an angel. He didn't take on the form of an angel. He took on the form of a human to live with us and be with us. John, 1:12, probably one of the greatest verses in all the scripture. If you don't memorize anything else, memorize this. "Yet to all who did receive him, he was given..." And John says, "To everyone that did receive him, to those who believed in his name," Jesus saves, the Lord saves, something miraculously happens. He gave the right, which means the privilege. It's a right you have to become children of God. He created a new creation. A creation that never existed before. He created this group of people that are now carrying the DNA of God in them. They're not God. They carry God. You now go into being a child of God. Something radically changes. He says, listen, "Children born not of natural descent," man couldn't do it, "nor of human decision." It wasn't that man could figure out the way how. "Nor of a husband's will." Not that a man could have the power to do this. But what? But born of God. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, this religious guy, the guy says, well, how do I get to be right with God? He goes, don't you know? You're Israel's teacher. You don't know that you got to be born again? You got to become alive in the Spirit. And that's a thing of God. It's an amazing thing. So when people do altar calls and we say anyone that would like to receive the Lord, that's simply what it means. Is that you make the decision that you understand who this God is. That he became one of us. And that by the receiving of this gift, it's one of the reasons we give gifts to people at Christmas, is to show our love for them. It's symbolic of what God has done for us. Except he gave himself, just like Sandy said that little girl did. She just gave herself. He gave himself, and he gave it to us so that we could be in his family. You have a new identity in God. That's why I tell people, if you ask me who I am, my identity is I'm a child of God. Everything else is something I do. But my identity, I'm a child of the living God. I know. It's like, what? That God will take anybody. Yeah, that's the deal. He is so in love with his humanity that he takes not of man's descent, not of man's pedigree. You don't get in by mom and dad. You get in because God wants you. Your pedigree means nothing. Your way of living, nothing. It's not the block. He just loves us. That's oxytocin love right there. All we have to do is receive it, and then we have to learn how to walk in it. Then we learn how to give it. See, when you love your kids, you know, I've had kids, and I grew up with 8 siblings, and I was one of the oldest, so I changed diapers and stuff. Have you ever noticed that you got no problem really changing your own kid's diaper? And when they first start pooping, it's like, they pooped! It's amazing for that. But some other kids poop. Hey, where's the parent? Johnny, you know, Johnny. He's a mess. That's oxytocin love. We have it for our own. That's God's love for us. And when you're poopy, he still loves you. He doesn't say, clean yourself up and come in here and we'll deal with it. That's an amazing thing. You know, we get cortisol all the time. See, we're like Adam and Eve. Christmas makes us cortisol filled. Because some of us have strained relationships. That's why suicides go up at Christmas time. The highest suicide rate in the year is at Christmas time. Because, see, you're doing your life and stuff. But you got some of the selfish chemicals working there in life. You're doing this, you got this. And then Christmas comes. And, oh, my God, we might have lost someone. Oh, my gosh, now I have strained relationships. Huh. Oh, I got to go see the family. God, I hate this. It's awkward. It's, you know, and that cortisol starts. I don't have enough money. Every year I say, hey, you know what, Joe? Right now, I don't have enough money. And then I'm thinking, okay, in January, Joe, you're going to start saving all year long. Nope, I haven't done it yet. But I always get through it. You know, but God, he loves us. And then it says this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, has received Christ, the new creation has come. You're a new creation. Never before in the history of God dealing with people till the time of Jesus' birth did he make this brand new creation. God took people into his own family gave him his name, gave him his spirit. He says, the old has gone. The new has come. Something changes. Now, your behavior doesn't necessarily change right away. What changes is your position. You weren't in the family of God. Now you are in the family of God. And just like in the human condition, you got to grow up in that. When a baby is born, that baby is fully human. Can't do diddly. Why? It's got to grow. Same thing in the kingdom of God. You are born into the kingdom of God. Now God, for the rest of your life, teaches you how to live as a child of God, teaches you the ways of a child of God. And we also got our old nature. That's the crazy part. We got our DNA human thing working along with that. And then God's ultimate plan is to fix that. This is the amazing thing then. Once you come into the kingdom of God, every promise that God has ever made is applicable to your life. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2:20. He says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. There is something new going on. This is where the battle in your head will take place, because God says, wait, and you say, we need to be running. God says, slow down. I'm working out something. We say, you ain't working it out fast enough. God says, this is my idea, and we go, that's a bad idea. Because I always hear people telling me, I say, you know what, you need to wait on Lord. I tried that. Where does he say try it? Do it. Do it. Listen to him. Why? Because he's for you. He's full of oxytocin for you. So you start out, I start out in my relationship with God, serotonin. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for helping me. And then as God starts to do little things in our life, we begin to respect God. Scripture says, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear doesn't mean like this to God. It means respect. And when I start to do things God's way and I start to see how they work, and I respect that. That's good. And then the respect begins to turn into a love relationship. When I start to believe that God really is for me, he's not against me. God really does have what's best in mind for me. That he knows where I'm at. He knows my pain. See, then we can start to really give him our pains and concerns, or like Peter says, cast all our anxiety onto him. Because he cares for us. If I don't think God really cares for me, I ain't casting no anxiety onto him. I better take care of it myself. But we begin to develop a love relationship. And then see what sometimes happens is something bad happens. What we didn't expect. I'll tell you what, the hardest time to trust God is when you're doing everything right and it goes south. So what? Finally follow you, God, and I lose my job. And then that's where, God's got something for you. Because we start tripping out on that. How many have ever been disappointed in God? Hello. How many recently? Yeah, sure. How many are going to be disappointed in the future? Darn tootin'. Why? Because his ways are not our ways. He sees the big picture. We live life like this. I want everything really good right now. He says, you can't even figure out tomorrow. So what do we spend all our time about? Worrying about tomorrow. But this is what he says. Listen, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, there is no promise God gives in his word that is no to you. I love everybody, except I have a good plan for everybody. Too bad for you. He says, listen, and through him, the amen, amen means so be it. When I can say, so be it, God, whatever your will is. I wrote something the other day in Facebook. Actually, I had something I wrote 3 years ago, and it gives you that. Hey, here's a reminder of what you did before. And I really appreciate the 5 likes I got for it. It's good to be able to influence people. So you know who you are. Thank you. But it was basically this. The more knowledge I have gained of God, the greater my understanding of God, the more childlike my faith has become. The closer I walk with God, the more I just, I trust him. I don't get it. When you try to get it, that's a problem. No, nowhere in Scripture does it say, follow me once you get it. Right? He just says, follow me. Trust me. Why? Because I love you. I love you. If I'm leading you this way, ultimately it works out. There's usually pain before gain. There's usually discipline before reward. It's just the way it is. He says, now, he's yes in Christ, and so through him, the amen, okay, is spoken to us to the glory of God. It's to the display of his presence in our life that the promises are going to be met in our life. It's his way of displaying. So he starts with little promises. I'll take care of you today. Trust me today, and he will take care of us. And he's saying, by doing that, I'm displaying, just like I did with the Israelites, with the cloud and the fire at night. This is my display in your life, that I will give you a peace in the midst of trouble that you can't understand. That's my sign that I'm present with you, that I will give you a hope and a future. I will give you in the midst of trouble. How many know that sometimes when you follow God, it all goes south? He goes, all right, just trust me. I got it handled. I'll give you, and we can be okay. I've known many people that when they start following God, everything goes wrong, and yet they have more peace in their life than when they were running their lives. That's a sign that God's with you. So he says, now it is to God who makes both us, Paul writing to the church he was writing to, and you stand firm in Christ. He teaches us how to stand firm in trusting him. Your knees shake, man. When you're standing firm with Christ, it's like, oh, but you stand. He says, he anointed us. He set his seal of ownership, they're mine. And he put his spirit in our hearts, God in us, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul told us earlier that we get the promises, all of them belong to us. This part of Scripture tells us he guarantees them that they're for us. So every promise and guarantee are yes in Jesus. Not maybe, but yes. So let me give you this morning some promises as your Christmas gift today from God. You didn't think you got anything? Listen to this. The humble. Oftentimes, God puts us in a humbling position so he can exalt us. Why? Because he's got to kill pride. The pride is, I can do it. I'm enough. He says, you know what? I'm going to humble you, but I promise when I humble you, I'll exalt you. I'll lift you up. And the proud, he will humble. Some of us think it's our job to humble the proud. It's God's job. Oh, look at that proud person. God will deal with that. To all, here's a promise, to all that call on the name of the Lord, he will save. To all who call on the name of the Lord, that's a promise. To the lost, he says, I'll find them. To the hurting, he's promised to help. He has promised us a new start every day. He promised that if we hear his voice today, he will save us today. He promised the sick He will comfort. He has promised to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So when you ask God something, thank Him that He's going to do immeasurably more. In other words, I can't measure it. He has promised to the compassionate, He will show compassion. He has promised to the repentant, He will restore them. He promised the weary and the heavy burden that if you come to Him, He will give you rest. He promised to show us a way out of temptation. He promised us that if we confess our sins, He will forgive us and He will cleanse us. He will clean up the cortisol. To those who believe He's promised, we will never be ashamed for believing. We will be rewarded for it. He has promised to not forget, to forget our sins. He has promised that the moment we leave this body, we will be in His presence. He has promised that the devil cannot harm us. To those that love Him, that have that special oxytocin relationship with Him, He has promised to bless our families for 1,000 generations. He says, because we're in love, I'm promising to love your family with that same kind of love that we have for 1,000 generations. He has promised to hear all our prayers. He has promised to answer all our prayers according to His will in them. He has promised that what we sow, we will reap. He said, if you sow for the good, I'll bless you in that. If you do good because of me, there will be a reaping of that. Whatever it is, He's promised that what He started in us, He will finish. He has promised that all things will work for good for His children. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised that He is our shield and He will stand before us. And He has promised that His word is true. We will never be able to go to God on the day we see Him and say, your word ain't true. You lied to me. See, if you think God lies, then you just don't understand. He has promised that He is preparing a place for us. And He has promised that He will come back and take us to be with Him. He promised to do that. I fully expect the moment I close my eyes from this earth, I will see God. And He will come and get me. He ain't sending Peter or Paul. He's coming. He has promised to wipe every tear from our eyes. He has promised us a place where sin and death and mourning will no longer exist. He has promised us a joy that will be unending and a home where righteousness rules. A home, He has promised that in His home, serotonin flows. Friendship and respect flows. And oxytocin, unconditional love, is manifested between all of us. All the time. No anxiety, no cortisol, no fear, no rejection. It will be done with. Why? Because there'll be no more tears or mourning or crying or loss. He has promised that He's making a new heaven and a new earth and that He will live with us forever. Merry Christmas. Okay. Wow. And all we have to do is go, okay. I receive it. I receive it. However you want to dole those out. See, this is the thing. Look at it like the big Christmas tree. everything I read, and there's more, way more. Every one of those things are presents. I get them, all of them. But he gives them to us starting the time you are born into the family. Just like when you're born in the family, people bring over gifts. And, you know, they bring over baby clothes and yada, yada. And then as the kids get older, you know, they don't want clothes. And then when they get into high school, they want name brand clothes. And then, you know, God's the same way with us with all his promises. You guys get that? So he gives them to us as he sees fit at the particular time. Put it on. Thank you, Lord. Suffering. I get to wear that, huh? And have a good attitude. Because that's the gift I'm giving you, is joy. Well, joy is only manifest in suffering. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Strength in what? When everything's going well? I don't need strength then. I need strength when it ain't going well. Oh, that's where joy comes in. See, but this, it's like, that's a sucky gift. Like money is the gift. Where's the gifts? He goes, I'm going to give you the gift I want to give you in the time you need it. Because the gifts are also utilitarian. They help us immediately. So how many want the gifts God wants to give you? Think about it. How many got Jesus? He is the gift. Everything changes with him and forever. And you know what the cool thing is? When we get out of here and we look back, we're going to go, God, those were amazing gifts. And he goes, yeah, and this is the beautiful thing. I'm going to make you a gift. See, the reason he gives us these gifts is so that we become gifts to people. Because I'll tell you what, for a part of my life, a chunk of my life, half my life, I wasn't a gift to people. I was a curse to people. It was like, oh, Joe's here. Who told him? I know. Then he makes us a gift to people. Then we become a blessing. And then he starts to fill us up with love for people. And those are all things. Why? Because we got the DNA of God residing in this human form. And then he perfects the human form later on. I could keep going on and on, but you guys got a day to gut shop and stuff. So why don't we stand up? I'm just going to, you know, I don't know where you're at with Jesus, but I'll tell you what, it all starts with Jesus. That is the line that changes everything. So if you don't have Jesus today, I suggest you receive him. And you don't even have to know all what that's all about. I mean, I gave you some nuggets here on the process and what God was doing. But the deal is, you will learn about him as you walk with him. Just like I learn about any of you by hanging out with you. If I don't hang out with you, I can tell you maybe by your face or something, but I don't really know you. I can have a serotonin, oh, that's cool, see you in this. But the oxytocin comes when the relationship deepens. And that's what God wants to do. That's his attitude toward us. So if you want the Lord today, just I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you guys can say that. I just want Jesus. I receive Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that today a line has been drawn in my life. And for those of us that know Jesus, we can say, I thank you that a line was drawn in the past in my life. And now, God, take over my life. Help me to know you so much that I fall deeply in love with you. And I thank you that your oxytocin love toward me has been since before creation. I don't even know what to say, but thank you. And I'm glad you took me into your family. I look forward to the gifts. And all God's kids said? All right, have a blessed day, you guys. Hey, if you said that prayer, you're in the family.